Do you want to do the scripture reading? All right. So I'll introduce Pastor Drew, and he can take over from here. All right. So Pastor Drew, we've conversed before, but I met him for the first time yesterday face to face because he wasn't around. He was a little far away. But for those of you who don't know him, he was formerly our youth pastor, youth director, youth pastor, ordained here. And so I know for a lot of the older folks, it's a reunion of sorts. But so he has a longer history than I do. And he knows a lot of things. And he has come to share primarily about his ministry, what the Lord's been doing on the mission field. And he's a missionary there. And hopefully catch us up on some of the family things as well. And he'll be working, preaching and sharing through the book of Nehemiah. But to welcome him, you can clap today. Don't clap for me, but do welcome him with applause, and let's continue in prayer for this time together as he shares for us. All right, let's welcome him together.
Is that better? All right. Many of you know that what brought us back to the United States was actually a medical emergency. And I'm actually going to ask Michelle to come up here and share a little bit about that, because you guys have been praying for us. And this is our miracle baby, Isaiah. Michelle's going to share a little bit about what it took for him to get here.
Thanks. I want to, as the song says, kind of raise my Ebenezer of God's faithfulness that we really saw this last year. He is a miracle baby. We decided that it would be okay to have a fourth child while we were in Mozambique because all the other pregnancies were so easy breezy normal. But unfortunately, very early in the pregnancy, things went south very fast. I don't know what level of detail to give, but as we were experiencing symptoms, what we thought was losing.
Oh boy. He's healthy.
What we thought was losing the baby, we decided to drive 3 hours to where a city is that has an airport. And when we were there, I nearly lost my life, as well as the baby's life, just completely bleeding out. And God, in his faithfulness and goodness and mercy, literally stopped the bleeding just in time. We live in a land of no ER. We went to the local hospital. It's where people kind of go when there is no other option. They kind of go there to die. There was no blood pressure cuff, no stethoscope in the ER. That's where I went, but God preserved my life, and it was amazing. We were able to get a hold of an ultrasound machine, and the baby's heartbeat was still there. And that just kind of explains the next week after that. After we flew down to South Africa, where there's better care, just time and some more incidences occurred, and at one point the OB like yelped in surprise at seeing this baby's heartbeat still there. So he's our miracle baby, and we're really grateful that the Lord chose. I know he doesn't always choose to preserve our life, our children's lives, and so we're really grateful for Isaiah. So I want to thank you, everyone who said any prayers. God heard them, not only in the preservation of our life, but also our lives, but also just the encouragement along the way of emails from people, and then surprises like a nurse who in the ER who kind of preached the word at me when I was in tears, like, God is able, and just seeing God's goodness in those details, and just continue to pray as we go back, as we face going back to the land of no ER. We really need God's encouragement. We truly feel called to go back, but after facing those things, it's a bit of a challenge looking at going back there with four children. But God is good, and he is worthy. The song, Holy, 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 just explains why we go. He is holy, and he is worthy. So thank you guys for your prayers.
I don't need that. So we're back in Seattle. We're here to give a report because we are accountable to the people who send us, and this church has helped send us. And so we're here to share what the Lord was able to do through our first term, but also we want to give our goals for the next term. And so it's a privilege to be with you, to share this with you. There we go. After raising support in the United States, we left for Brazil. We did language school in Brazil because they speak Portuguese in Mozambique. And we had a great experience in language school. And then as soon as we got to Mozambique, we realized that we needed to learn another language. And that Portuguese, you have to learn Portuguese in order to learn the local dialect, which is called Macua Nahara. And about 500,000 people speak it. But the only way to learn it is first by learning Portuguese. And so from day one in Mozambique, we started learning Macua Nahara. And it's a mix of Bantu languages, Arabic, Portuguese, and Swahili. Macua Nahara does sound like Hakuna Matata. Means no worries. And this is where we lived for our first term. This is where we learned the culture. We lived on Mozambique Island, and it's the cultural and religious capital of the Macua Nahara people. And they're a coastal people. They live right on the ocean, so it's a very beautiful place. And they get their living from the sea. They're fishermen. When the tide is low, you typically will see it's mostly the ladies going barefoot and picking up shellfish, anything they could find when the tide is low, and they will live off that. They will live off fish. My daughter, Noelle, who was born out here, dedicated at this church, she was eating a fish one day, and it's just a fried fish. She takes a look at the eyes, and she's like, I wonder what these taste like. Just ate the eyes, and they've gotten very good at eating fried fish just clean off the bone, and so it's a lot of fun to live by the ocean. We're 5 minutes from the beach, which is kind of nice, but the beach is also people's toilet, so you have to watch your step. We had some barriers to overcome. The Portuguese, Mozambique was a Portuguese colony, and the Portuguese did not treat the Mozambicans well at all. Where we live on the island, the Portuguese separated the island into north and south, and all the Portuguese lived in the north in these big concrete buildings, hotels, and in the south, it's basically a slum. And we lived in the slum for the majority of our first term before we built our house. And we had no yard. Sometimes we didn't have water, didn't have power many days. And so we were out in the community every day. We wanted to, but if our kids wanted to go outside, they're playing with the neighbors. And so outside space was all shared space. But we had a lot of barriers to overcome. In fact, we were greeted by bones on our roof, which we come to learn that somebody had paid the witch doctor to curse us. Welcome to the neighborhood. So we had some challenges to overcome in the culture. I had to build our house because there are no ready-made houses available. I did use a little bit of my concrete skills, but not much. But I had some barriers to overcome as well. That's our carpenter in the Lakers jersey. His name is Abudu. And Abudu was enlisted by the Portuguese army to fight against his own people. So here comes Whitey, going to tell him how to build our house. And it was a difficult thing to start with. And we had a falling out of sorts. But the day I said, this does not make sense. If we're here to share the gospel, this relationship with Abudu needs to be kept intact. So the day after we had our falling out, I brought him a cup of oatmeal, and I'm pretty sure he's never had oatmeal in his life, and a cup of coffee. And we sat down, and we made up, and he finished the project. And he said something to me at the end of the project I'll never forget. He said two things. First of all, he called me son. He said, my son, meu filho. He said, you have raised us up. You've raised up the quality of our work, because when most foreigners come into Mozambique, they bring all their own labor with them. We said, 100% of our labor is going to be from this community. And so because of that, he said, you have raised the quality of our work. And I was so touched by that. And don't let the smile fool you. This was a very intimidating man to work with. And when he heard about Michelle's evacuation, you should have seen the concern on his face. And this is somebody that we never thought we'd have any sort of good relationship with. But that's the power of the gospel. Michelle, while I was building the house, she developed relationships with the women in the community. You'd think that this is a Bible study. They're actually playing cards. And no, it's not Pong either. But she developed relationships in community, and there aren't any women believers where we live, not a single one, zero. And so a lot of what she does is to take stories from the Bible, like the story of Hagar, and she speaks to the women about their experience and how their experience can be actually found in the book of the Bible, because the men do not treat them well at all. And so she communicates to them about the God who sees them. While we were getting settled, I led two evangelistic Bible studies a week. This is a Muslim place that we live. And through the Bible studies each week, we had seven men come to know the Lord, which, if you're familiar with doing missions in a Muslim context, some people spend their whole lives to do that. But we came, it was clear that the Lord had been working before we got there. But we had seven people come to say, yes, I will follow Jesus during our first term. But I noticed that after sharing the gospel with them and them accepting Christ, that we weren't really connecting on the deeper things. And I was like, well, you need to grow as a Christian now that you are a follower of Jesus. But I was really perplexed at how to communicate with them. And I noticed some other problems too. I noticed there are no pastors here, obviously. They're just baby Christians. How do you grow? How do you become mature in your faith without a leader? So I noticed that. The culture that they're living in is very, very challenging. It's like doing urban ministry times 100, because what we deal with men who have multiple wives, domestic violence that they aren't even trying to hide. We had to drown out the noise of neighbors beating their kids, of husbands beating their wives, and the police don't do anything there. And it was so heartbreaking to hear that. So the culture is very, very challenging to work in. This is a Muslim culture. And one thing I didn't know when we got there was that there's not a single book of the Bible in their heart language, Makua Nahara. Not a single book. So how do you grow as a believer without the Bible? It's kind of hard. I would say it's impossible. Michelle talked about her medical evacuation. We were evacuated to a Southern Baptist guest house in South Africa. And our neighbors had just gotten into a terrible car accident in the Congo. And our neighbors were Southern Baptist missionaries, missionaries with the IMB, who are actually from Ohio. And this is a divine appointment, our meeting with them. You remember how I said I wasn't really able to connect with my group beyond the basics? Well, I had, let me see if I have this picture. No, I don't. Okay, got to go back. I met a man by the name of Jeff Singerman, who had just finished 30 years of ministering in the Congo among people who can't read. And that was the missing piece. I had been approaching this group depending on their ability to read. But I didn't know that people who can't read, what we call oral preference learners, they learn a completely different way. And I discovered an entire new approach that I'm actually going to demonstrate here this morning. But before I do, I want to just talk a little bit about what our next term is going to look like. So our mission is to train church leaders of character among the Makua Nahara people who are teaching the scriptures in their heart language with excellence. That's 30 years or 20 years down the road. That's when we're getting on the plane to leave. That's what we want to see happen. Now, in order to do that, we've developed a system of how to do that, regardless of somebody's education level. And it's completely independent of people being able to read. It's perfect for our environment. So the first thing we do is we raise up storytellers who tell the stories from the Bible. And after we raise up storytellers, the storytellers become translators who are helping to translate, because they're so familiar with the stories of the Bible now, they can actually help put the scriptures in their heart language in a group. And I got to participate. I got to help translate 24 different texts of scripture, including the first ever story of the cross from the book of Luke that's ever been translated in this language. And that's my colleague, Ken, who's from South Africa. He took this story back to his village, and the king and the secretary of the village became followers of Jesus after hearing the story of the cross in their heart language for the first time. It's the power of the word in somebody's heart language. But throughout these translation sessions, I noticed that this is a theological education in itself, because we're talking about, in one of the translation sessions, we had to figure out how to translate the Lord's name in a new language. Where do you start? How do you deal with that kind of responsibility? And so the discussions are, it's like a seminary education right there, except we're having a conversation. And so storytellers become translators, translators become pastors. Because after telling stories and after translating the scriptures, they're finally ready to lead churches. They already have so many scriptures in their heart already. And so that's the long-term vision of our mission. And what I'd like to do this morning, this is going to be either a lot of fun or it's going to crash and burn very, very badly. But I know this group well enough that I'm going to demonstrate how you study the Bible without ever depending on somebody's ability to read the Bible. And this is perfect for our context, but what I've noticed is it's really fun to do in America, too. I do it with my kids just about every night, and they love it. So imagine we're under a cashew tree. We've got a tarp. Everybody's got their shoes off. Nobody has a Bible. Everybody's just there because there's probably nothing else better to do. Because they don't have cable. So I want you to imagine I'm not dressed like this. I'm in shorts or whatever. There's some goats out in the distance. It's really hot, and we're under the shade, okay? But I'm going to ask for your participation, okay? So I think this is going to be a lot of fun. I want to share with you a true story from God's Word. This is from the book of Nehemiah. Now the people assembled as one person in the square in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law which the Lord had given to Moses. So on the first day of the seventh month, all the people came together in the town square. And Ezra the scribe brought out the book of the law. And he read from the law from morning until noon. Now Ezra, the teacher of the law, was standing on a high platform that was built just for the occasion. And as Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, "Amen, amen," and they bowed their faces to the ground. Now the Levites were there, and they were reading from the law, and they were helping the people to understand and giving the sense, helping the people to understand what was being read. And that's a true story from God's Word. Now this is where I ask, this is where we get the group involved. Would anybody like to tell as much as they can? You don't have to get all the details. Tell as much as you can from the story. Any volunteers? Anybody? Anybody? I should have brought like a Starbucks gift card if I was thinking. Anybody want to share just as much as they can? You don't have to get it all right. And I'll start you out. I see some negotiations happening up here. Anybody like to share? I'll help you out. Okay. All right. Now, you can just stay right there. Okay. Now, all the people, I'll start you out. Now, all the people came together as one man in front of the city gate. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Ezra?
Yep. Very good. That's him.
Book of the law.
Yes.
And the Lord gave to Moses. He would go up to the podium where it was made for that session.
Yep.
And then he would stand there, and as he opens the book, everybody stands up. And then he would say the law. And
yeah. Yes.
And then he will read from morning to the noon.
Yep.
And then after that he would and that's a true story from the Bible.
Right here. Amazing. See? What's your name?
Wong Ki is my name.
Wong Ki. Thank you so much. Ah, that was amazing. That was great. Now, you nailed it, brother. You nailed it. You need to be up here. You nailed it. Amazing. So we've heard the story now two times. Now we're going to hear it a third time, and this is where I need everybody's help, okay? You don't have to say, you just give me words, okay? So I'm going to say part of it. You're going to help me fill in the details, okay? So we hear the story three times, okay? Now all the people gathered. They came together as one man in front of the Watergate. Thank you. Not in Washington, D.C. And they asked Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law, which the Lord gave to Moses. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the scribe, very good. You guys are impressive. Brought out the book of the law, and he read from it from morning until noon, in the presence of the men, women, and all who were able to understand. Now, Ezra was raised up on a platform that was built for the occasion. And as Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, amen, amen, amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, the Levites were there also reading and helping the people understand what was being read. Give yourself a round of applause. That was great. So now we're going to make spiritual observations about the story. Okay? So let's just take the first part of the story. You have the people assembled. There's a very important detail that I left out. This happened after a long time of being away from the land. The people had been kicked out of the land because they were disobedient. And now they had come back, and there were about 43,000 of them there. 43,000 of them there. I forgot that important detail. So what are some spiritual observations that we can make about, let's start with the people. What do you notice about what the people said and did? Just say it. You don't have to raise your hand. What are some observations we can make? They stood up? And what might we learn about the people by the fact they stood up?
They were sitting.
It does follow. Very good. But what might standing up, what might that show about the people? They have respect. Yeah. They have respect for what? God's law. Now, what had they been kicked out of the land for? Do you remember? Disobeying God's law. So what might we learn about the people by the fact that now they're standing up in the presence of God's law? What's that? Yeah. They've changed. After 70 years of being away, they have changed. What are they asking Ezra to do? What did they ask Ezra to do? Was it Ezra? It was Ezra. It was Ezra's idea to bring out the book of the law, right? Whose idea was it? The people. Because remember in the story, they asked Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law. This wasn't the pastor's idea. It was the people's idea. Okay. What else might we learn about the people by what they said and what they did? What about some of the choices that they made? What might we learn about them? When they heard the book of the law being read, do you remember what they did? They bowed down. And what's something we might learn from them because of that? Sorry? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. They're showing that they want to obey. What about, you remember the Levites? What were the Levites doing?
Helping the others understand.
Helping them understand, yeah. And do you remember how many people were gathered there? So how many people can fit in, help me out, the stadium? They renamed it so many times. Safeco? Safeco Field? How many people can fit in there? 50? 60,000? So, you know, two-thirds of it is filled up. This is not a Bible study. This is a huge crowd of people. Where do we see God in this story? Where does God show up? What was Ezra doing as he read? He blessed the Lord. I love that because to me it's a good reminder that when we come to worship, it's not about what I can receive from God. It's about how I can bless the Lord. Why don't you give yourself another round of applause? We're breaking the rules a little bit this morning. This type of approach, people in oral cultures love, because all you need is this, and all you need is this. And so what we're discovering is we're able to multiply disciples at a very quick rate because we're not depending on the educated person. We're just bypassing all that. And so the promise of training leaders in Africa is huge with this. And it's, for me, what's so challenging about it is I don't have any notes up here. And if you know me, like, I love to be super prepared. But the key, if we're going to make disciples in Mozambique, they have to see that they are able to do it too. And if they see me just with tons of notes and books, they're going to be, oh, I can never do that. But if they see me doing it without anything at all, they're like, well, if he can do it that way, then I can do it that way. And so it's very empowering. We as missionaries are learning how to get out of the way as soon as possible and give the ministry to the people. And that's what we're really excited to do. I've completely lost track of time, but I'm really grateful for Pastor Joe for giving me this opportunity to share about what we're doing and to show a little bit what we're doing. And thanks so much for being good sports about it. And we have some prayer cards in the back. Feel free to pick it up. There's some pictures, some more pictures about our ministry. Let me pray, and then we'll conclude. Father, thank you that we come together for your word. We come together just like those people did, to listen to your word. And not just to listen to it, but to understand it. We don't just want to hear the word, we want to obey it, we want to follow it. So, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for KAC. I pray a special blessing on it. Father, as 2019 is upon us, is here with us, I pray that this would be such that KAC would look back on 2019 and say, man, we saw God move in so many significant ways in this church. So bless the leaders. Bless the people. I pray that you would bless and protect KAC. In Jesus' name, amen.